Good to see you this morning. Good to have you with us. If you're new, you are particularly welcome. I want to emphasize the Exploring Membership Day. It's for anybody who just wants to find out a little bit more about Grace Church. What is this all about? Who are we? What do we value? So do come along to that event. I want to ask you a question. Did you know that January... I liked what Georgia said earlier. She's gone out with the youth now, but I like what Georgia said earlier. It's the most miserable month. And you can tell that because, did you know that January is the month, the one we are currently in, by the way, is the most popular month for people to hand in their notice to leave their job. It is the most popular month. And I guess it makes sense. I'm not going to say, has anyone put their hand up for who's left their job recently? But it sort of makes sense, doesn't it? New year, new start, post-Christmas, all that. Did you know this, though, that the average amount of money that people spend on a leaving gift is £11? There you go. And this is from a recent survey that took place, and it asked people like what their best and worst leaving presents were, and I thought you'd like these. Number one, a person said they received an envelope. You're thinking, oh, yeah, an envelope with 5 Smarties in it and a tea bag. That was their leaving present. And so that's pretty naff, if you ask me. But another person, on the flip side, got, they were very much luckier than the person with the tea bags. They got £1,000. It's pretty good. This was my favourite. Someone got a wedding dress. A wedding dress as a leaving present. I'm not sure really what to make of that, whether that's a good present, whether that's like awkward, like which one is it? I left teaching about just over 2 years ago to go into full-time working for the church, and I got a cool mega boom speaker. I was going to bring it, but I forgot to bring it. And I tell you, I talk about it all the time. It was the best leaving present I've ever had. A cool speaker. So I think I'm on the good end of leaving presents. Why tell you all this? What's the point? We're at this moment in the story of Exodus where Israel is having their leaving party. They are. It's not so much a party, but more a moving day. Right? They are leaving Egypt. The Israelites are leaving Egypt. If you haven't been here. We're currently in a series in the book of Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible, and we are looking at the main character in that and the grand theme of the story. The main character is Moses, and the whole story of Exodus is God bringing his people out of slavery and into the promised land, and we've seen that for us, it's us coming out of our sin and moving into a relationship with Jesus. And so far in the story, we paused over Christmas, but before Christmas, we saw that God's people, the Israelites, they'd gone into slavery under Pharaoh, and they were being oppressed. And then God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush. Do you remember that? And he says, I am who I am. And he reveals his character and his plan and his purpose. And he sends Moses on the mission. And Moses meets with Pharaoh. And we have the great big 10 plagues bit. That's the exciting one, isn't it? The plagues is a good one. So we did 9 of those plagues before Christmas. And then last week, Thomas finished us off with the Passover, which was the final plague. And so all of those have taken place, and that's where we pick up the story. And chapter 12 that we're in today, it's a pivotal moment in Exodus. It is a pivotal moment because this is where the book of Exodus gets its name. It is the Exodus. We're looking at the Exodus today. So where the book gets its name, the Israelites are leaving. They are exodusing from Egypt. And so what we'll do is we're going to read in a minute. So if you haven't got a Bible, do you want to pop your hand up and someone can bring that over to you? And if the reason your hand is up is because you don't have a Bible, you don't own one, why don't you take this, put your name in it, keep it. You can have that Bible. We want people to have the Word of God. But we're going to be reading from Exodus 12. And we're going to explore 3 items that the Israelites leave Egypt with. So the Israelites leave Egypt with 3 items, and we're going to look at what they are. We're going to look at why they're important, Why are these items important and how do they apply to us? So we're going to read from Exodus 12. We're going to start at chapter 12, verse 29. Chapter 12, verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. Nice with the lights dimming there. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go." And also bless me. "The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise," they said, "we will die." So the people... I'm lost where I am. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. That was a nice plundering, wasn't it? The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough the Israelites had bought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now, the length of time the Israelites lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover meal. No foreigner may eat it. Any slave you have bought may eat it after you have circumcised him. But a temporary resident or a hired worker may not eat it. It must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it." Sticky pages. "A foreigner residing among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in their household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat it. The same law applies both to the native born and to the foreigner residing among you." All the Israelites did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Great story about a great exodus there. And I don't know if you spotted the three items I'm going to talk about today. What did the Israelites take with them when they left Egypt? Well, firstly, they took gold, so they took money, they took a meal, and they took a multitude. And so these are important to notice because all these look towards what the people of God, the church, is like. So let's look at each one individually. We'll see why they're important, and then we'll see how do they apply to us. So first of all, money. Money. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave, go, and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go. And also bless me." He's like saying, "Sorry, not sorry." The Israelites asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and he gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. When Israel first went into Egypt, many years ago, 400 years before, when they went in, they went in with nothing. They went in ultimately because there was famine in the land. They went to go and, as for they encountered Joseph, if you go back into Genesis. And they go in with nothing, and then through their slave-ridden life, they have nothing, but they leave with abundance and with favor. These gifts they receive, they're important because they model, first of all, how God fulfilled his promises to Abraham. In Genesis 15, verse 13 to 15, the Lord said to Abraham, "Know for certain that for 400 years, oh, interesting, same amount of time, your descendants will be strangers in the country, not their own." Oh, they're in Egypt. "And they will be enslaved and mistreated there." Oh, that's what's been happening. "But I will punish the nation, and they serve as slaves. And afterwards, they will come out with great possessions." The Israelites didn't leave empty-handed. They went in empty-handed. They went in deprived, but they came out not empty-handed. Though they had lived in Egypt as slaves, they left as conquerors. That word divisions, they left as divisions, is a military term. It's a conquering moment. And what they're doing is they're carrying the spoils of God's victory and the fulfillment of his promise. And so the Exodus was a military victory for God's people, hence that word plundered. You know, it's that word plundered. It's interesting how they've used that word. Like, how is this plundering different? If you think back to when nations take over other nations, you think of the Vikings. They were very famous for their very barbaric plundering. They didn't do it quite as nicely as the Israelites. And that was the norm. That's what normally you would happen with plundering. It's rarely that those who have been oppressed would leave plundering somewhere else. That's not what would happen. It's like, imagine a prisoner of war in World War II. The World War comes to an end and they are free and released, and they start taking the Nazi soldiers' money and jewelry and all of those possessions. It doesn't make sense. This is a pleasant plundering in Exodus 12. It was very different because the message that it sends is that the favor of God turns desolation into blessing. It turns desolation into blessing. And I really want to make this point clear. It does not mean this story is saying Christians prosper in material ways because God is on their side. That is not the message here. That's not what is happening. It's important to be careful. We don't use Exodus 12 as a way of saying, if you believe in God, he will bless you. He will financially bless you. That is not what, that doesn't match up to the gospel. Doesn't match up to the grand scheme. If you look at it later on, what do they use their wealth for? They use it for two things. First of all, they use it in sin. They start to melt it down so they can create the golden calf, which they then worship, which is that's silly. Why are you doing that? We'll come onto that a bit later on. But they also use the wealth to create the tabernacle, the place where God's presence can dwell and they can glorify him. That's what it's used for. It's not used so they can gain their own wealth. The blessings, and also if you look at the blessings that are mentioned in New Testament, the New Testament writers, they are not associating blessing with financial gain, but with a spiritual blessing that is far greater than a material one. In the Old Testament, those who have a little, they are given a lot. The poor and the humble, they find favor in God. But in the Old Testament, it's those with a lot are called to give it away. They're called to give it away, not because they're being plundered. It's not because there's a plundering moment, but it's because of the blessing they want to pour on the poor because they realize how much God has blessed them. It's sort of what Simon was saying in the giving moment earlier. And we miss the point. If we make blessing about getting money, getting material gains and financial favor and wealth and health and prosperity, if we do that, and that's how we approach our thinking towards the blessing from God and what blessing from God looks like, we miss the point. We end up being a bit like Pharaoh. If you look at Pharaoh in verse 31 to 32, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Up, leave, go, get out of here. Oh, and also bless me. It's just his last words to Moses are totally pathetic. Totally pathetic. Go, go. Oh, and I forgot. Will you bless me, please? It's so pathetic. Get your God to give me some more. Please give me some more. Make me more of a God than I am. John Currid, who's a commentator on the book of Exodus, he says, what can we say with certainty is that there is no real repentance on the part of the king. After everything that's happened, there is no real repentance on the part of the king. He gave no recognition for any personal responsibility. He wanted blessing without the liability, without the shame, and without the consequences of following Yahweh. I'm not wanting to sound harsh, but I'm wanting to bring challenge this morning. Is that your approach to your relationship with Jesus this morning? How do you measure what Christ has done and the blessing that you have received from God? What does that look like in your life? Do you view the blessing of God in your life on the well-being, the material, the circumstances of your life? Is it, oh God, you're a slot machine. I put my money in, I expect my prayer to be answered. Is it the genie? Is it the wishful thinking? If I think God loves me enough, then I know I can get this thing. I can get that job. I can get that material gain. Is it a piggy bank? Is it, I've stored up my good effort. Now I know God's going to bless me. We must not, as Christians, we must not conflate our external blessings from the genuine internal blessing that we have received through Christ as a Christian. For example, your finance, your wealth, your influence, your well-being, your lifestyle, whatever it is, that is the common grace of God on our lives and his divine providence. Obviously, it's okay for things to go well when they are not. We pray for healing on people. Of course we do. We want God to intervene. But we can't forget that is not the necessity of his blessing. That internal blessing is the necessity. Pharaoh missed this completely. In asking to be blessed by God, it was about power. It was about success. It was about prosperity. He missed the genuine internal blessing because he did not put his faith in the blood of the Lamb. And if you are a Christian, you need to hear this loud and clear this morning. You are blessed because of your faith in the blood of the Lamb. Life can be tricky. Life can be horrid. Life can be painful, and it can be messy, and it can be depressing. And that's why the Lamb is there. That's why the Lamb is there. It's to remind you that you are blessed. You have the favor of God on your life. No matter what comes your way, no matter how poor you become, no matter how badly your body fails you, no matter how far you spiral down, no matter how tough life gets, and life gets tough on all of us, we need to know if we have faith in the blood of the Lamb, we are blessed. You are blessed. Why did God send the Israelites out with great wealth? Because God takes us out of desolation into blessing. God takes us out of our sin and our brokenness, and then he turns it into a trophy of his grace, and he turns it into something glorious that will echo out into eternity, into our future inheritance. Ephesians 1:3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with what? With every, not just one, not just two, with every spiritual blessing. How? In Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. In him we have also received an inheritance. We know for certain, yes, this life, there's going to be tough stuff, there's going to be difficult stuff, but look what I have to look forward to. Look at the glories to come. Look at every spiritual blessing that I have in store for me and with me now. A guy called Don Carson, he describes this blessing of assurance like this. There's in verse 29, just before the Passover is about to take place, just as they're planning it all, they've got two Israelites chatting. One called, let's call him Bill. I reckon you know where this is going. Ben. So you've got Bill and you've got Ben, very Hebrew names. And they're chatting and they're reflecting on the Passover. They're like, Bill says to Ben, how are you feeling about tonight? How are you feeling about the angel of death coming and your son? Like, how are you feeling? And he's like, yeah, it's all right. Put blood on the door? I did. Yeah, I'm all right. Well, it's all right for you. You've got four sons. I've only got one. What? How can you be so confident? God said, put the blood on the door. Did you put the blood on the door? Yeah, I put the blood on the door. I'm not stupid. Like, I put the blood on the door. Well, there you go. But what about that stuff that we did the other day? You know, that stuff we that bread we took. Did you put the blood on the door? Yeah, put the blood on the door. Which one of those two is saved? Which one of those two is saved? And the answer is, of course, both. Because we are not saved, we are not blessed by, and we don't find favor by how intense or how clearly thought through or how well practiced our faith is, but on the grounds of the blood of the Lamb. That is what silences Satan. When he accuses us directly, oh, it's because you've sinned that your life is a mess. It's because you've done, you were evil that you did that. It's because of your past that this has happened to you. I have no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. This is the ground of all human assurance before God. It is not the intensity of our faith, but the object of our faith that saves us and brings us an eternal blessing. That is the story of all Christians from day one until now. We are blessed with the favor of God as a Christian because of our assurance in him. We have no boast. It is all him. No other reason. So they left with money, but they also left with a meal. They left with a meal of the reminder of God's promises. Verse 34 and 39. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. With the dough the Israelites had brought it from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and they did not have time to prepare food for themselves. If you were to put this moment into a film, I'm not talking about Prince of Egypt, but I'm talking about an Exodus moment, a leaving moment, it would seem rather odd. Let me give you an example. I don't know if you've seen the film The Shawshank Redemption, one of the greatest films of all time. If you haven't seen it, I'm about to totally spoil it for you. So apologies. But imagine in this film, you've got Tim Robbins, who's the main character. He's called Andy Dufresne in the film, and he's climbed through the poster out of his prison cell, and he's gone through the tunnels and the sewers, and just in front of him, he can see the light, and he crawls through, and he's out, and it's that moment when it's pouring with rain, and he stands there, and he looks up, and he falls to his knees with the rain pouring on him, and he gets out a loaf of bread that he took from the canteen. It just wouldn't make sense. That isn't what happened. He comes out and he's raining, pouring with rain, and then he then goes off somewhere else. He doesn't have a bread roll, just to clarify. Because that's the weird bit. That's the bit that's weird. So then he pulls out a bread roll and he munches on it. It doesn't make sense. Why? It would seem odd in an escape story to tell somebody what their first meal was, what they first ate. But that's what's happening in Exodus 12. The Israelites, they rushed. They've escaped Egypt in a rush so quickly that they have to put their bread, which they haven't even finished getting ready, in bowls. They throw it over their shoulder. They're legging it out. They're leaving. And then it tells us that a little while later, they then bake it, and it hasn't got any yeast in it, and they eat it. It's just, why is it in there? Why does the Bible tell us this? Why does this matter? It's because meals tell stories. Meals tell stories. We, in our British culture, we don't do this much. But if you go to the Middle East, they eat something called mansaf, and they often will eat this at funerals because it's a meal that brings people together, and it's a meal that also they find a little comfort in. And it tells the story that there is mourning happening here. It's a funeral, there's mourning. You think about in America, they have Thanksgiving, don't they? Thanksgiving, it's a meal together where they're just thankful. They stand up and say, I am thankful for. Right? There's a story that's being told there of being thankful. When we don't do this so much in the UK, I guess the closest is a birthday cake, where we just tell the story. This person was born on this day. That's the story. However, in the Bible, meals have a story to them. Food and drink tell us a story, and especially on this occasion, the Passover meal. Thomas talked on this a bit last week, so I'm not going to linger here too much. However, they ate it to remember and tell the story of the Passover, that moment that happens in verse 29 to 30. And it was the Passover meal so that they could tell it again and again and again. And again, and again. And they were reminding themselves again, and again, and again. And they were teaching themselves about the message again, and again, and again. And they would explain and they would demonstrate through this meal again, and again, and again, this story. So they would not forget it. They wouldn't hold it lightly. They ate the lamb because a lamb was sacrificed and put on their doorpost. So eating the lamb made a greater connection between what's happened and their experience and why they were where they are, how they were freed, how the Passover happened. They ate bitter herbs with it because their slavery was bitter. Remind them how bitter that life was and how much freer they are now. They ate unleavened bread to remind them that they had to rush out of Egypt and God brought them out. As they eat the meal, it's a story to remind God keeps his promises. They are reminding themselves of the part of the story in verse 42. Verse 42, the Lord kept watch that night to bring them out of Egypt. They're reminding themselves that God was up all night standing guard. He was working the night shift of salvation in order to deliver his people from death. And so they're reminded that God fulfills and God keeps his promises. It reminded them about the part of the story where God fulfilled a promise in Exodus 3:8. It reminded them about the part of the story where God fulfills Exodus 3:20. It reminds them of the story where God fulfills Genesis 15. It reminded them in the part of the story where God fulfilled Exodus 6. It reminded them in the part of the story where God fulfilled Exodus 7. It reminded them the part of the story where God fulfills Exodus 12. We could go on. The meal reminded them that God always sees it to keep his promises even through the night. That's what they're reminding themselves and remembering. For us, when enjoying our communion meal we'll take next week, it's our opportunity to recall his promises fulfilled in our story. It's our opportunity to remember and to celebrate our own salvation story, where God has kept his promises in our own lives, how God has brought us through. And that's why it's really important that we don't base the blessing that we have received, the salvation we have received, on our circumstances and on external blessing, but actually on internal blessing. He has fulfilled everything through Christ. Just finished a communion series, and I just revel at just the depth of what communion does in our lives. It's just fascinating. So if you haven't seen Joe's blog online, have a look at that. It's on our website. Have a look at the blog if you want to know a bit more about communion, if you missed any of that, or if you want to catch up on any other of the talks, go onto our podcast and hear that. I love communion. It's a good meal to remember and share the story of God's grace on our life, which is what they left with. But the Israelites left with money, they left with a meal, but they also left with a multitude, verse 38 and 48 to 49. Many other people, those Egyptians, went with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. If an alien, who was one of the Egyptians with them, resides among you and wants to observe the Passover, so if they want to join in this meal, this remembering the story of this meal, every male in his household must be circumcised. That's showing a sign of God on their life. For us, that would be baptism, okay? And then he may participate. He will become like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat it. The same law will apply to both the native and the alien who resides among you. So far, through the Exodus story, we've placed ourselves very much in the position of the Israelites. We think we are the Israelites, and today there is a slight shift. Yeah, we very much are. Our message of taking us out of sin and slavery to our slave master of sin and death. But on this occasion, it does shift a little. Unless personally you are of Jewish descent in this room, this is not your personal story. This isn't your personal history. Instead, we are very much like the Egyptians. We become part of the Exodus people. We become part of the Exodus people. After the final plague, as the Israelites leave, some Egyptians are going, oh, maybe this God is the real deal. Maybe this God is worth it. And that might be you this morning. Maybe you're thinking, is Jesus actually really good enough? Maybe he is worth following. Maybe he is worth my time and my life. And some of them left and they realized just how wrong they were to not put the blood on the door. They would have seen what God can do. And they realized how oppressive they were to the Israelites. For you, you may have got things wrong. Maybe I'm not a good person all the time. Maybe there is such a thing as sin, and maybe actually I might be sinful. And so you've chosen to turn. So some of you may have chosen to turn. Turn from your old self to your old self, and you need a new king. Rather than Pharaoh, rather than following Pharaoh, you turn and you join the family of God. And notice in verse 48 and 49, the same law will apply to both the native and the alien. The standard of joining the family was the same. The standard to join the family was the same. Is your faith in the Passover lamb? God does not care about what color we are, where we go to school, what company we work for, how good we are, how much money we have. What matters is whether we have faith in the sacrificed son or not. It's only because of the cross we become an Exodus people. We get to join in the great multitude, the mixed multitude, a mixed multitude in this room across the globe that's not based on race, it's not based on social status, it's not based on where we live, what we do, how good we are, how bad we are, how intelligent we are, but on whether we have faith in the sacrificial lamb. That is the only standard for all people to hit. We work out the rest as we go through life. Nothing else. If you look at verse 46, you may have missed this, you may know this already, but that this is what the great multitude was to do during the Passover. This is God speaking to them through Moses. It must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside. Do not break any of the bones. And then you hear thousands of years later, God's word again. He's planned it all out. Thousands of years later in John 19, because the Jewish leaders, this is when Jesus is on the cross, there he is, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have their legs broken and their bodies were taken down. They wanted to do that because if you break the person's leg on the cross, they then can't hold themselves up, and so they die of suffocation. And the soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Our sacrificial lamb. We don't sacrifice lambs now. We have one that has done it once and for all. Jesus, he perfectly followed Passover protocol. He did that to ensure that we could become an Exodus people, to ensure that we could join the mixed multitude, so that we could join in the meal of communion together, that we can receive the blessing and the favor of God that goes all the way into eternity. Because our Lamb, Jesus, followed Passover protocol, he makes us an Exodus people too. And so, ultimately, Exodus 12 shows a theology of who we are. We are the church. We are an Exodus people. We are an Exodus people. Moses' people received blessing and favor in the form of wealth and prosperity and money and jewelry. And through Jesus, we as an Exodus people, we receive his favor, not through great wealth, but instead being seen as a child of God. Through Jesus, we as Exodus people have eternity to look forward to. That is our blessing. That is the greater blessing for those who put their faith in Jesus. And Moses' Exodus people, they leave Egypt with their, and they share and they remember God through the Passover meal together. Through Jesus, we as an Exodus people, as the church, we enjoy a different meal. The Passover was once a year. We get to celebrate communion whenever we gather together. We can enjoy a greater meal that points towards the future meal that we have in eternity with our inheritance, which is assured. And also, Moses' Exodus people leave Egypt and begin a new diverse family. And through Jesus, we as Exodus people are here this morning as a worldwide, global, multicultural, multinational, multilingual people who gather around the person of Jesus. Anyone can join the family, whoever they are, wherever they come from, based on the object of their faith, the blood that was put on the doorpost. But for us, it wasn't put on the doorpost, it was put on the cross. It ran down the wood of the cross as Jesus Christ died and cried, "It is finished." That is our assurance of our faith. That is what makes us an Exodus people. So my cry this morning is that you worship and you enjoy this blessing, that you enjoy communion when we gather together, that you enjoy that we are a mixed mob in this room, in this church, because God has brought us out of slavery. He's brought us out of our Egypt into a glorious inheritance which is to come. We can enjoy this morning being an Exodus people. So look, we're going to stand. We're going to worship Jesus. He is our assurance of our faith. I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to sing. We're just going to worship Jesus. God, I just want you to join me as I pray. God, I just thank you that you have brought us into being an Exodus people. On our own, we would have made a shambles of it. We would have made a mess of it, just like we see them do later on in Exodus, God. But you brought us into being an Exodus people. You brought us into something new, something glorious. And so I pray, God, that we will enjoy that fact. We will enjoy the fact that you are our assurance, that you are our Passover lamb. You are the one on the doorposts. And it's not how well I've painted it on the doorpost. It's not about how well I have done any of that. It's not about how well I've lived up to the standard. No. The blood is on the doorposts. My assurance is in you. My hope is in you. You are all that we need. You are all that we need. Help us not to get swamped by what the world says blessing is, but to realize actually our true, unconditional, beautiful blessing is that you are enough, that you're enough for us, Jesus. We never lose the wonder of that. Never lose the wonder of your beautiful hope that we have in you. We worship you, Jesus. Amen. Let's sing.